hold me in your arms, Tony Danza. Yeah. So I was always like, man, Elton John was a Who's the Boss fan just like me. Who's the Boss? Anyway. So we have a Who's the Boss reference and a Footloose reference in that program. I love that video there just because it's describing God, which we're going to spend some time trying to do this morning. But before we do that, if you would allow me, let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you that you are indeed all those things, all those descriptive words and phrases that we just heard. Thank you for how you show us that on a daily basis. Father, I pray that this morning we might gain even a bigger glimpse of what that looks like in our lives. Father, I pray that you would speak through me in the way that only you can, that you would move me out of the way in order for that to happen. And I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we're going to be talking about dancing these next 9 weeks. And it brings to mind a few memories I have of dancing. I'll share some with you, or maybe trying to. I'm sure we all have pain. I love that Scott mentioned junior high dances. I'm sure we all have painful memories. Some of us are still living in the midst of them. But I remember I was out at camp one summer, and we would have these dances at camp that were really fun. And I was out at camp, and the dance was outside on this lit-up, like, basketball court. And you know how it dances when you're younger? Like, the kids will make a circle, and, like, someone gets in the circle and, like, dances, and everybody's like, yeah. Well, I wasn't a dancer, nor am I now. But somehow I ended up in the middle of the circle. And back in the day, there was this, like, dance move that I don't know if, like, Kid and Play was doing it or what. But there was this thing that some people would do where they hold... I'm not going to do it for you. So, where they hold their foot... Yeah, I bet you can. She's the athletic one. They hold their foot and you jump through with your other foot, you know what I mean, and land on it? No way. And then you jump back through? Well, so I was at this dance and, I was feeling confident, so I was going to do this, right? So I grab my foot and I jump through successfully, and so I'm feeling even more confident. And then so now I'm like this, and then I have to jump back through. Well, when I do, I don't quite make it, and this foot catches this one, and I just go wham like that, and I like bounce my face on this concrete basketball court. And everybody's like, ooh. And I got up and tried to play it off, and my lip was all like, and I was like, no, man, it doesn't hurt. So sometimes when we dance, or maybe I'll leave it at me, sometimes when I dance, I fall on my face. But then I also remember at that same camp, fast forward, years later, I'm in college, and I'm working there for the summer, and Jenny, who's my wife, she's at home with Sloan, our youngest, who's got the yummy stomach flu this morning, but she was working at camp also, and this was the summer that we just started to kind of take interest in each other, in the romantic nature, and there was one of those dances, and we were working at the camp or whatever, but I went over and grabbed her hand and said, hey, come dance with me. And it was that song, I remember it like it was yesterday. It was a Peter Gabriel song, In Your Eyes. Anybody know that song? Great song. And it was one of those like, and yeah, it was one of those like 4 minutes of your life where like you remember it. I remember it like it was just clear as day, like it was yesterday. And I just remember for those 4 minutes, it was like just fun. And it was like, and afterwards, it was life-changing. I mean, I was like, uh-oh. Like, oh no, that, like, there's something there. And so sometimes dances can just be, like, uh-oh in a good way, like, uh-oh. Uh-oh for her. And so sometimes, dances can be life-changing. But then I also, this happened more recently, dancing of parenthood. For those of you with kids who can, well, dance, but even kids who can't dance, because often you'll dance with them, but just putting on music in the living room and dancing around in the living room with your kids, and how effortless and joyful that can be. Those are all dances that are just etched in my mind that I remember. And we're going to talk over the next 9 weeks about what Dave calls the Lord of the Dance. And we'll sing a song later this morning called that. It's an old hymn which I remember from childhood and love. But it brings to mind this idea that there's a dance going on all around us, all the time. In the natural world, in just the daily rhythm of life, that there's dance happening around us all the time. And it can be described as just this redemptive work that God's doing in our world. And the cool thing is that God is calling us to enter this dance and take part in it. And it's been my experience that oftentimes there are churches filled with people who are not engaging in this dance, who instead are the wallflowers like at the junior high dances that I mentioned in the program and the smelly gyms across our land, junior high kids, boys in particular, with their walls against the back, not engaging in the dance that's happening. And too often I think our churches are filled with people like that. And there's this dance happening that God's calling us to. Calling us to be engaged in. But before I think we can really engage in this dance, and that's so subjective and, okay, what the heck is he talking about, this dance? We'll get there. We've got 10 weeks. Before that, I think we have to understand, or at least, it's not like we're going to walk out of here completely understanding, but we at least have to explore who our dance partner is. You know, those dances that I described in my life with my wife in particular and with my kids in the living room are enjoyed mostly, are enjoyed to their highest degree of possibility because I know and love my dance partners, right? I know and love my kids. I know and love my wife. And therefore, when we dance, it's that much better. And I think we have to know this God who is calling us to dance. We have to know our dance partner. So we're going to explore that this morning. So if you would, there's going to be some, I think the scripture, yes, that we'll be talking about is up there. So if you have a Bible sitting around, we discovered this morning we're scarcely low on Bibles, and they were all on this side of the room. So this side of the room was for everyone who already has it memorized, and this side of the room were for the people who didn't. Just kidding. But stick your thumb in these passages. As I was thinking about what I would love to know about this God who is the dance partner, some different things come to mind, and we're just going to walk through them. The first of which is that God is clearly creative and active. This won't be news to probably all of us in this room. We've heard this passage. Open to Genesis 1. But as a reminder, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God is a God of creation, right? I love that first line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. That from the beginning of time, God was working in creation. He was making things, and then it goes on. Obviously, the rest of Genesis talks about how he made and ordered our natural world, that he made the first people and Adam and Eve. But the point is that God was there in the beginning and that he was creating. And then if you go on, look in Psalm 139. This will be a familiar psalm. But not only was God creating. You know, maybe you've heard of the watchmaker theory, that some people believe God to be like a watchmaker where he made a watch You know, you make the intricate parts of a watch, and the watch starts working, and then the watchmaker steps back, gives the watch away, and the watch just goes on ticking for the remainder of the watch's life. That's not how God works. That He doesn't make the world and then step back and go, okay, done with that. Now I just get to watch and see what happens. But He made this world, ordered everything, and remained active in it. And you'll see in Psalm 139, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my plan and my lying down, my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit, or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. I love that picture of, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. So God creates this world, but then we see in Psalms that He remains active. Like, wherever we go, He's guiding and leading. He's not just saying, okay, I made you, good luck, you're the watch, now tick away. He's saying, no, I made you, now I'm going to remain active and guide you and lead you. So this God, who's the Lord of the dance, who's our dance partner, who's making this dance happen, who's calling us to be a part of it, is both creative and active, but also He's on a mission. And if you flip to Isaiah in the church Bible, it's page 620. Flip to Isaiah and you'll see this mission. So not only is He active, He's active with a specific mission. And in Isaiah, we see the prophet Isaiah. He's talking about what a coming Messiah will do. He's talking about the mission of God that a coming Messiah will fulfill. So in Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, it says this, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me with God's mission to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So God's mission is this, to bring good news to the poor, to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to open the prison to those who are bound. So God's creative, He's active in His creation, and He's active in this mission to do these things. And the amazing thing is, flip many, many, many years ahead to Luke 4. This mission that Isaiah prophesied about, this mission of God, we see fulfilled in Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Sorry, skip forward to verse 14. After He's tempted, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Lord, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus, after he was tempted, goes back to where he was raised. He was a small boy in Nazareth. He goes back to the synagogue, probably the one he went to as a boy growing up, probably the one where he was trained in learning the Old Testament. And he goes back and quotes Isaiah, which I just read, where Isaiah prophesied about the mission of God. He quotes it and says, that mission is being fulfilled right now in me. And so this God, who is creative in making our world, who is active in that creation, saying, I lead you and guide you no matter where you go. I lead you and guide you in this mission of setting captives free, of caring for the poor, of binding the brokenhearted. This mission that is lived out in my son Jesus years later. This same God shows that he's also pursuing. Flip again to Genesis. It's amazing to see like the work of God in Old Testament, and as he's talking about the creation of the world, as Isaiah's prophesying about the coming Messiah, and then reading in the New Testament these things fulfilled. Look at this pursuit that God shows us. Right after the fall, and I'm sure you've looked at this before, Genesis 3, 8 and 9. So Adam and Eve just ate the forbidden fruit. They make loin cloths and they run and they hide in the woods. And 3:8 says this, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? That picture of the fall, right? Human history is now altered forever because of Adam and Eve's choices. And God pursues, right? The sound of him walking in the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Like, he doesn't retreat. He's not caught by surprise about what happened. Like, oh, I didn't see that coming. He comes after them and says, okay, where are you, Adam? I love you. I'm still pursuing. This is the same God that is the dance partner that we have today. But that pursuit doesn't end there. I won't read that Luke 1:26-35, but it's the Christmas story. It's what the kids in the church acted out on Christmas Eve. This pursuit that God shows us in Genesis, Adam, where are you, doesn't end. The Bible is filled with God's continued pursuit of us through his work in pursuing the chosen people of Israel, through all of that, to sending Jesus through the angel Gabriel going to the shepherds saying, God is still pursuing right now. He's been born in the form of a person today in Christmas. God still pursues. So he's creative, he's active, he's on a mission, and he's still pursuing us. This is the God who's calling us to dance. You know, I think we can hear about this subjective dance and go, okay, that's great, but who is this God? Well, that's the God. In a very small nutshell that does no justice, that's the God, creative, active, on a mission, pursuing, also will dance. Look at Luke 5. I told you we were going to be jumping around. Luke 5, page 861. 5:1-11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of... And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I think if you're anything like me, and I won't presume you are because that's scary, but if you were, for me sometimes it's easy to believe that God's creative. Like we've heard that scripture a lot, that in the beginning God created. We remember the childhood stories in the nursery with the paintings on the wall of creation, or of Noah in the ark, which that's always perplexing to me, like that story is so vividly depicted in nurseries, like, look, here's Noah in the ark. Remember when everyone died in the flood? Anyway, that's a tangent. But I'm like, why that story? That's like horrifying. But it doesn't end horrifying. The rainbow is a good thing. But it's easy for me to believe, not easy, but we hear that a lot, right? That God is God of creation. And we hear that Psalm 139 verse, "He knit you together in your mother's womb. He hemmed you in. He knows you're going out and you're lying down." You know, we hear that and it becomes rote. So he's creative and he's active. Okay, that's fine. And in the whole, he's on a mission thing to bind, to heal the brokenhearted and release captives and care for the sick and the poor. Even that sometimes, I think, is fairly easy to, on some level, maybe it's not like the deep, you know, soulful, life-changing level. Maybe it's not on that level that we really grasp that day to day. But we at least know that that's God's work in this world. Especially around Christmas season, we see the bell ringers for the Salvation Army, and we say, yeah, as a good Christian, I should give to things like that, because that's what God cares about. You know, we know that, and that's good. And maybe even on some level, we, especially the Christmas season, get, or at least on some level, understand that God's pursuing. That God came to earth in the form of baby Jesus and lived like we lived and experienced all that we experienced so that we can get to know him. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And we see that. I mean, it's evident because when you watch football games, people hold up those signs and say John 3:16. So he must be pursuing us and want a relationship with us. And we get, you know, we know that on some level. But for me, sometimes it's hard to really grasp what it means that he's calling us to be a part of something. That he's not just pursuing you for a relationship, which is big, but he's calling us to get up out of our seat and to be involved in something, this dance. And so this God who's creative and active and on a mission and pursuing us is also a God that clearly is calling us to something. And that's why I love that story of Jesus calling those first disciples, of getting them into that boat and saying, I'm calling you to be fishers of men. I have a friend who I think paints a beautiful picture of that, this boat, and saying, you know, I think a good question for us to ask is, are we fishing? Are we getting out of our seat and entering this dance and fishing and casting our nets into deep water? Or are we just riding in this boat? Because if we get a whole bunch of people riding in this boat because they enjoy the ride, what's eventually going to happen? The boat's going to sink. And nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to be productive. And Jesus is, I think, calling his disciples saying, I'm not just calling you to sit in a boat. I'm calling you to cast your net and to fish for men and to see what life change is going to be like. And I think back to that dance I had with Jenny to In Your Eyes. You need to go home and buy that on iTunes if you haven't, if you don't know that song. But and go, that's what I mean when I said, uh-oh. Going, life's going to be different now. And that's what I mean by this God calling us to this dance. I think he's saying life's going to be different now. And I think he's saying that to the degree of if we don't participate, we're going to miss out. Look at Matthew 19. So God's done, this is our dance partner. This God who's creative and active and missional and pursuing us is our dance partner. This is the God who's saying, all right, come fish with me. Be a part of it. And this God is saying, because if you don't, if we stand on the side like wallflowers at a junior high dance, you're going to miss out. This is a another familiar story. Look at Matthew 19, 16 through 30, as it says up there. Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Okay, I'll stop there. I think this guy is asking Jesus about the dance. Jesus says, if you want to enter life, keep these commandments. I think he's saying, if that sounds bad. What I think Jesus is saying, the way I read that is, if you want to get off the wall and enter this dance, then follow these commandments. I think it's a lot more than, okay, Jesus, what do I have to do to be in heaven someday? I think Jesus is saying, if you want to experience life now, right now, today, get your back off the wall and follow these commandments. And the man said, okay, I've done those things. And Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, if you would have real life, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Jesus turned to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. Peter saying, We've done that. We've entered this dance, God. What then will we have? Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last first. That is profound, obviously. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's profound. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you, if you do this, if you enter this dance today, leave what you have, give up what you've got, and follow me, let me be your dance partner in life, these things will happen. You will sit on thrones with me in eternity. You will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. If we don't do that, I think we miss out. What does that tell us about this God who's our dance partner? I think it tells us that God is redeeming all things. I think it's telling us that he is creative and active now, right now. I think it's telling us that his mission continues today, that he pursues us still today. This God that I'm talking about, the God that the pastor talked about in that video, this is the God who's saying, come dance with me. Don't be wallflowers. I think it's worth us asking ourselves, who's calling us? What calling are we listening to in our life? Is it that calling, or is it the calling of the culture around us? Is it the calling of just survival every day? Or is it the bigger calling? Or who's leading us? You know, dancing is best, obviously. Have you ever danced with someone who thinks they're leading? In Texas, this sounds so hokey. But in Texas, you, go out dancing sometimes. And you go two-stepping. Anybody know how to Texas two-step? Bill does. Bill and Sue. There, yes. All right. And if you ever try, guys, Derek, Bill, have you ever tried two-stepping with a woman who thinks they're leading? Isn't that the worst? It's really hard. It's not nearly as fun. And you want to just say, oh, okay, usually I'll just say, okay, relax. I know I'm not that good, but just let me lead. It'll be a lot more fun. Well, God is saying, he's not saying, I know I'm not that good. But he is saying, relax and let me lead. Because I'm calling you to this dance, and I'm a God who knows what he's doing and has since the beginning of time. Let me lead and enter this dance. And I wonder if, as a church, in 2011, what would it look like if all of us let that God lead our lives individually? So for the next 10 weeks, or nine, leading up to Lent, Dave's going to be talking about these dances that God's calling us to. They're different. Some are corporate in nature that we're all called to. Some are individual that will be specific to us. But we're called to them nonetheless, and Dave's going to talk with us about them. And what's exciting this morning is that it's Communion Sunday. And my hope is that communion this morning and every morning over the next 9 weeks, but maybe most specifically this morning today, might be the first chance for us to get up out of our seat and to take a step in that dance and say, you know what, 2011 is going to be about me being active in the stands. Pete and I are going to lead us through communion, and I'll move this stuff so you don't trip over them. What's important for us, I think, to understand every time we take communion is that these elements, this bread and grape juice, this isn't a Jacob's Well table. This isn't a Fellowship of Evangelical Churches table. This is God's table that we're all welcome to. That anyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ is welcome here at this table. And we see that clearly in the working, I love when it's not pre-cut, in the working of Jesus on the last night of his life. When he met with the disciples, his early followers, those 12 that listened and said, all right, I'm going to follow. I'm going to enter this dance that you're calling me to. He met with them on the last night of his life, and he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread symbolizes me. Every time you eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of me and the dance that I'm calling you to. So pray with me. Father, thank you that you are active, God, that you're creative, that you have a clear mission, that you pursue us. And we see that throughout human history. And that you call us, Father, to your redemptive work in this world. Thank you that there is a dance going around us every day and that you are Lord of it. God, often we don't recognize that you're calling us. But thank you for the gift of communion, the reminder of your calling on our lives to remember, God, your Son, to remember this new life he calls us to. Thank you for this bread and what it signifies. Amen. In like manner, he took the cup.
In the same way, he took the cup. And after supper, he said this, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself."
We'll take communion by intinction, which is a word we always use. It really just makes us sound smart, but we're not. I'm not. It just means, that's like the technical term for taking the bread and dipping it in the juice, and so that's what we'll do. That scripture that Pete read talks about discerning your heart, and we want to do that as part of communion, getting our heart right with God, so take as much time as you need to do that before you come take communion. Bill and Susie will be in Dave's office for anyone who would like to be prayed for this morning before or after you take communion, so do that. And we invite the worship team and Bill and Susie to come forward first for communion so they can lead us in music through communion once they're done. But I will pray for us and then just come forward as you feel led after the worship team and receive the symbolism of the Last Supper. God, thank you that this is your table.